Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 16. In verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, can you imagine that? Rebuking God, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. That word Lord on Peter's part was religious thinking. He was religious, he was not right with God. He just rebuked God. And then he says, far be it from you, God. He's elevating himself above God. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Jesus just said it would. God said it would. He said, no, this shall not happen to you. But he turned, that is to say, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's a rebuke in itself, isn't it? To be called Satan? But it was. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Why? Because Peter was sentimental in his old sin nature toward the Savior. Peter was not thinking with the mind of God, nor was he after the things of God. He was after a natural relationship because he was dealing in what's called soul power. Something about one of the five parts of his soul appreciated something about Jesus. So his relationship to him wasn't based in the Word of God, was not based in the Holy Spirit of God, was not based in truth, it was based in sentimentality. It was a natural relationship, and Jesus was having none of it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, that means stop being self-oriented, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter had this thing going that was completely natural toward Christ. He was not right with God. He was, in fact, carnal. Carnal means the opposite spiritual. Spiritual means that you're basically being led and controlled by the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth. That's what he does as he is inside of you. He's guiding you in all truth. Peter was not being guided in truth. Peter was being guided by his own thinking apart from God's thinking. All the way to the point where he elevated himself above God, that's what Satan tried to do in Isaiah 13:13 and 14. So Peter tries to do the same thing, and Jesus lets him know it. Get behind me, Satan. Imagine if Peter was insecure. Get behind me, Satan. Whoo, he would have quit right there and then. Peter was just being carnal in that moment. He was not right with God. One of the things you really need in your life as a Christian is to be right with God. There's really nothing that's more important than to be right with God. I don't really care what it costs you. You need to be right with God. Now, Jesus told him exactly how to do that. But there's a way to get there. Jesus said to him, deny yourself. In other words, Peter, don't be self-oriented. If you want to come after me, don't be self-oriented. Because self-orientation will trip you up pretty ferociously. Self-orientation has a progression. People who are self-oriented will become self-righteous. They'll become self-centered, and they'll enter into self-pity. That is Satan's plan for mankind. That's what it means to walk outside of faith. If I walk outside of faith, if I'm not responding in humility to God, I will become self-righteous, self-centered, and I will enter into self-pity. If I do not live in carnality, then I'm going to live by the Spirit of God. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God. He's going to guide me in all truth. And I will have the mind of God. I will have the heart of God. I will have the love of God. I'll have all that God gives. How do I get that? That's the second part that he said. Take up your cross. People often think, and you hear this all the time, that taking up your cross is a negative thing. It is absolutely not and never has been a negative thing. They think to themselves, well, Jesus was on a cross, and that was painful. Now, they forget that Jesus set his face toward the cross like a flint. In other words, he would not be moved from the cross. When Satan tried to kill him the night before the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, where all the demons attacked Jesus all at once, the attack was so severe that Luke tells us that he perspired blood. Doctors tell us that there is a form of stress that will cause you to perspire blood. It is fatal. It'll kill you. Garden of Gethsemane was an attempt to kill Jesus before he got to the cross. Satan was terrified of Jesus getting to the cross. He tried to prevent it by trying to kill him. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Sometimes people think, well, Jesus was dreading the cross so much that he asked the Father, if it's at all possible, keep me from going to the cross. That's nonsense. He came to go to the cross. That's why he was on earth in the first place. He's the one who chose it. His plan, his choice. The cross didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. And so we have these misconceptions about what a cross is to the point where people today will say, well, that negative circumstance or that hardship, well, that's my cross to bear. How stupidly religious. That's not a cross. That's a promotion. If you have something difficult in your life and it doesn't come because of sin, then you're being promoted in the kingdom of God. Why? Because you are in boot camp. That's why. This life is preparation for your eternal life in heaven. We are in the preparation room. That life is more real than this life. People who've had these experiences where they die, go to heaven, and the doctors bring them back, they will tell you that life is much more real than this life. Right now, you are being prepared. Part of that preparation is challenges. In very much the same way that a soldier has to undergo challenges as a part of their basic training in order to be a capable soldier. Well, in order to be properly equipped for the things that are coming in heaven, you have to be trained. And part of God's training program, not all of it, part of it, is challenges, difficulties, sometimes suffering. Remember, Jesus chose to suffer. He saw value in it. And so, that's not a cross. Oh, this is so difficult. That's my cross to bear. That's not a cross. A cross is the pathway or the mechanism to the love of God. Galatians 2:20 says that when we were crucified with Christ, we lost this life, we took up his life. We now live his life because of the cross. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one person, one new man with Christ. In Romans 5:8, we became one at the cross with the love of God. That word commends in Romans 5:8. It says, God commends His love toward us in this. That's a terrible translation of that word. Commends is not what it means. It's the word synesthesin in the original language, and it means to take two things and form them into one thing. And so we became one with the love of God at the cross. That's what the cross is. The cross is not negative. The cross is the most amazing thing that God had ever put into our lives. Now, if I am to be right with God, I need to go to the cross so I can have the life of God, so that I can have the love of God, so that I can have all that God gives. I find it at the cross if I am to be right with God. I cannot be self-oriented. Why? Because self-orientation is taking me in the opposite direction of the cross. It takes me in the opposite direction of life, in the opposite direction of love, in the opposite direction of where everything from my life is found. The cross is a wonderful, beautiful provision. The only one who suffered on the cross was Christ. We are saved at the cross. It's not a suffering thing for us. It's a salvation thing for us. Don't ever get that confused. Now, the reason why you can't be self-oriented, and this is required, you can't get to the cross and be self-oriented at the same time. You can't receive the love of God and be self-oriented at the same time. You cannot manifest the love of God and be self-oriented. You cannot receive the mercy of God and be self-oriented. The kindness of God does not come in self-orientation. It only comes at the cross. Now, this is why. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that is to say the carnal man, you could put it this way, the person who thinks outside of the Word of God does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that brings you to the cross. But the person whose thinking is outside of the Word of God, the natural man, the carnal person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Sometimes people are content with their carnality, but they don't realize they receive nothing from God in their carnality. They alienate themselves from God in carnality. And then it continues, for they are foolishness to him. To that person, the things of God are foolishness. Why should I deny myself? Why shouldn't I be self-oriented? Why shouldn't I look out for number one? Why shouldn't I just seek what I want? Not doing so would be foolishness. After all, I got to take care of myself, don't I? Believe me, you cannot do for yourself anywhere near what God can do for you. That's not saying be irresponsible, that's actually being responsible. Because you're tapping into God's provisions for you, God's ability for all that you do. And then it says he's not able to know those things because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, because the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you to recognize what those things are, what they mean, how to use them, how to implement them in your life, and so on. The Holy Spirit does that. The carnal man is opposed to the Holy Spirit. It's just like in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. When Adam and Eve stopped thinking with God because they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it produced self-orientation in them. That's what Satan's effects do. Remember, it was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. And so it produced self-orientation in them. The first thing that happened when they became self-oriented, they saw problems where they did not exist. They saw they were naked, and they hid themselves by creating fig leaves. They were made to be naked. They were naked since the day God created them. It has never been a problem that they were naked. We don't know how much time passed in the garden before they fell, but some amount of time did, and it was never a problem for them that they were naked. God made them that way. But then they become self-oriented. He looks at her, she looks at him, they say, we're different. And all of a sudden, it's a problem. Well, God made them to be different. Can you imagine, let's say, plants? You get something as beautiful as a rose, and then you get something like a tree, which can be pretty magnificent in itself. And the rose says to the tree, and the tree says to the rose, you're not me. There's a problem. No, it's designed that way. You want the rose to be a rose. You want the tree to be a tree. It's designed that way. It's not a problem. It's designed that way. It works better that way. That's what happened to them in the garden, except regarding one another. That's how stupid it was. But that's what carnality will do to you. Carnality makes people stupid. Honestly, it does. Why? Because they can't see past their own little thought. They can't see past their own little world. It's all about them. And they are right, because remember, self-orientation has a progression. Self-righteousness, self-centeredness, self-pity. So they can't see the error, because they are right. It's about them. It's about their thought. It's about what they think. They are right. You know, you can be completely right and completely wrong at the same time. Factually, you can be correct, but in truth, you're completely off base. That's what happens to people who are carnal. He's a boy, she's a girl. Yes, factually, that's correct. In truth, you're completely off base. It's not a problem. It's design. And so they entered into this situation where they were seeing problems where they don't exist. And they were making them into problems. So they make these fig leaves and they hide themselves from each other, and eventually God comes looking for them and they hide themselves from God. Well, that really did you a lot of good, didn't it? Self-orientation is like that. It'll take you away from God. It'll take you away from all the provisions that God has for you. Why? Because you can't understand or receive or have a relationship with that which is from God, unless it's through the Holy Spirit. But self-orientation removes you from the effects of the Holy Spirit. First, it grieves him. In other words, it upsets him. He's actually saddened when somebody turns away from him through self-orientation. And then you quench him. In other words, then you can't even hear him talk. It's like he's not even there. His effect on you and in your life is none. It doesn't exist. At that point, you have nothing going on with God at all. And you can't receive anything from God. Not that he wouldn't do it, but you won't be willing. In James 4:4, in the B part, self-orientation will lead you into worldliness. And James says, do you not know that friendship of the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world is made to be an enemy or is hostile toward God. Being worldliness, now that doesn't mean that you don't try to win the lost. But I will tell you one thing. Trying to have a friendship with somebody who is lost is not a good idea. Not that you want them out of your life, not that you want to be hostile or unkind or anything like that. None of that. But there can be no give and take there. Friendship is about give and take. If somebody is your friend, you receive from them just as easily as you give to them. But if a person is carnal, you can't receive from them. An unsaved person has no other option but carnality, because the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in them. So the only thing they have to offer is the things of the world, and Satan is the god of this world system. What we do is we love them with the love of God so they can get saved, so they can have a life with God, so they can experience the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. We love them because God loves them. But we can't receive something from them. And friendship is give and take. Does that mean you shun them? Does that mean you ignore them? Not at all. That means you reveal Christ to them. If you get into worldliness, and that's where carnality will get you, you actually become hostile toward Him. Why do you think Adam and Eve hid from God? They thought negative things of God. And so they hid from Him. Now, if you want to be right with God, in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. That means a life of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, you cannot please God. If you want to be right with God, it starts with faith. Trust Him. Don't worry if you can understand Him, because you can't. Isaiah 55:8 and 9. I wish I could really put this in Christians' brains. God's mind and God's ways are infinitely beyond ours. Don't try to figure Him out. Just trust the love that He has for you and trust His word. Trust His promises. He can't lie. You can trust Him even if you don't understand Him. Something happens in your life, you don't get it. You don't have to worry about it. You can trust Him even if you don't understand. If you can't see your way through a circumstance, don't worry about it. You can trust God even though you can't understand. God will get you through anything and everything. God has no limitations. That means you have no limitations. But not in yourself. You have no limitations because God is not limited in what He's willing to do for you. And by virtue of that, you have no limitations. But faith is the first step if you want to be right with God. Without faith, you cannot be right with God. Why? Because without faith, all you have is self-orientation. Self-orientation and faith are opposites. Faith means you are oriented to God. Most basic bottom line definition of faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. When you hear the word, it enters your frame of reference. And then you respond to it because you're thinking with it. That's faith. Thinking with the Word of God. Thinking with the specifics of His Word for the specifics of your life, your circumstances, your details. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just will live by faith. That means that faith-to-faith statement, that you hear the Word of God to where it produces faith in you, and once you are thinking with the Word of God, which is the basic definition of faith, you apply the faith. You apply what the Word of God says. When God says, don't fear, because perfect love casts out fear, God is perfect love and He loves you. Well, you can apply that in your life to not fear. When God says to be bold, Because He takes care of you. He fights your battles. He gives you all that you need for everything in your life. Then you can be bold. You can be confident. Any detail of your life, God has something to say about it. That's called categorical doctrine. God has something to say about it. Trust what He says about it and then apply it accordingly. You have to make a decision, but you don't know the right decision. What do you do with that? Well, faith tells you God will guide your steps if you acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, He'll direct your path. Don't lean on your own understanding. God will direct your path. So what do? How do you apply that? You do it. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. God, I don't know the right decision. Cause me to make the right decisions. I don't know what to do here. Give me wisdom. What did you just do? You acknowledged Him. You applied the Word of God to the practicality of your circumstance. And so now you went from faith. The Word of God told you that if you don't know what to do, ask Him and He'll give you the direction that you need. So you ask Him. There's the application. Faith to faith. Believing and then acting upon what you believe. Faith to faith. If you want to be right with God, you do it faith to faith. You receive the Word to give you the right thoughts, and then you apply the Word in the practical details of your life. That's faith to faith. That's required if you're going to be right with Him. Now, Habakkuk 2:4, which also says, and this is what this is quoting, the just will live by faith. The first part of that, because that's the second portion, the first part of that verse says, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. In other words, if you take your own opinion, your soul is mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. Let's say you take your own opinions, which is your mind. Sometimes that's based in your emotions. Sometimes it can be based in something else. And you elevate that above God. That's a soul that's lifted up. You elevate it above what God's promises say. You elevate it above God's character, God's word. That's a soul that's lifted up. That's not right with Him. But the just live by faith, from faith to faith. That's the person who's right with God. They go from faith to faith. They hear unto faith, and then they apply what they hear. That's faith to faith. How does that come? Because sometimes we hear and we still don't trust, and there's a missing component when that happens. In John 15:5, he who abides in me. Now, 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So what this means is he who abides in the love of God. Jude 21 says that one of the main ways you do that is by looking for the mercy of God. God is extremely kind, extremely merciful, extremely patient. You look for that because that gives you the capacity for the love of God. And then it says, and I in him, I abide in him. That's the word of God in John 15:7. So I abide in the love of God. Abide is to remain, to stay there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the word of God in your frame of reference. People sometimes will have the thoughts of God, but they still can't act on it. And they can't act on it often because they're afraid. There's something that's holding them back, and that's usually fear. Some expression of fear, anxiety, insecurity, some expression of fear. They're lacking the love of God. In Galatians 5:6b, faith is energized. You could say faith is made alive by love. In order for your faith to work for you, you have to receive the love of God. Because unless you are confident in the love of God, you won't entirely trust Him. You might believe Him, but you won't trust Him. And so that trust is the application component. You'll have the Word of God to know this is the mind of Christ. But the love of God is what allows you to apply the Word of God. So you go from belief to trust. In that trust is where you find your life. In that trust you find great things. In that trust you find all the things you need for your life. In that trust you find the friends you need. If you get married, you do it by trusting God, not by trying to figure out who suits you, who you like, the natural man trying to figure it out. The natural man trying to figure out has resulted in an 80% divorce rate. The natural man does not have a good track record. Where shall you go? You want to go to school somewhere. Where do you go? Well, you trust God. You apply the Word of God and you trust God, knowing that by staying true to your call, knowing that by trusting Him in that decision, knowing that by letting Him direct your path regarding that decision, you're going to get all that God has to give. And that's a lot. So you always trust God, even in the things in your life that don't seem religious. There's no such thing as religious with God. God is not religious. Religion is somebody who tries to be pleasing to God in their own natural effort. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not about natural effort. It's not about obligation. Have you heard ever somebody say, well, it's your obligation to go to church? If you're here out of obligation, sleeping on Sunday morning, you're going to get a lot more out of it. You're here to get to know God. And you can't do it on your own. Because in the body of Christ, every joint supplies. So you need the various portions in order to get to know Him. But it's not out of obligation. It's because He loves you. If you want to know the love of God, that's where you find it, is in the body of Christ. That's why you come to church. But this religious mentality, you go to church out of obligation. Obligation? Seriously? Where's the love in that? Can you imagine a young couple that's courting and the guy says to the girl, well, I'm spending time with you out of obligation. Well, that's special. But that's what people do with God. That's what the religious mentality is toward God. I'm spending time with you, God, out of obligation. Oh, you really love me, don't you? That makes God angry. It does. It makes God angry. Why do you think the flood happened? Why do you think the tribulation is coming? Because people reject the love of God. Obligation? Seriously? Are you nuts? You abide in the love of God, and you let the Word of God abide in you. What happens? You bear much fruit. Fruit is the end game. Fruit is what you're after. Fruit is what you absolutely want in your life. Because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit has various expressions, but it always starts with the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God means you're actively receiving it. Keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference means you're actively receiving it. And it has its effect. The effect is that it produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, that fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 starts with love. And then it includes peace, endurance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this is one that challenges people. You see, there's no self in this one. self-control. Self-control will often tell you where the fruit of the Spirit lies. If you have a lack of self-control, or if you live in a place where people have lack of self-control, let's say you live in a dorm kind of situation, or a family, or whatever, wherever a group of people live together, and there's somebody with a lack of self-control, watch out for low-flying objects. There's UFOs and there's LFOs. In the world, you have UFOs, which is simply people's paranoia. In places where there's people without self-control, you have LFOs, which is things like plates, hairbrushes, books, whatever happens to be on hand, low-flying objects. Those don't take place where there's self-control, where there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, where there's love. What does that tell you? Where there is love, you cannot have self-orientation. Where there is self-orientation, you cannot have love. But that starts with, you can't receive it. It's not that God wouldn't give it. It's not that other people wouldn't give it. It's you can't receive it. And that's a problem. A lack of love from self-orientation causes a lot of hurt in a person's life. In other words, you're hurting yourself. Self-orientation hurts you more than it does anybody else, and it hurts everybody around you. But it hurts you the most. Much fruit means all of it. That means you have love, and you have the endurance and the peace and the joy and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. Much fruit where there's love. When Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-39, you shall love the Lord your God, and then also you will love your neighbor. It's actually the same thing. It's just fruit of the Holy Spirit applied. Faith to faith. By faith you receive it, by application of faith you give it. There's three things that result. You'll have faith. Faith will give you confident expectation, which is hope. And then there's love. The most important one of those three in 1 Corinthians 13:13 is love. Because love is what gives life to faith. And love is why you can have confident expectation, why you can have hope. I have hope because I know God loves me. And I'm confident in that. So I have an expectation. And when I have that expectation, it doesn't disappoint. Romans 5:5, it will not disappoint. It'll make love even stronger in my frame of reference, even when things don't look good. It's really important that we be right with God. Because when we're right with God, we can experience all the things of God as our personal, in every detail of our life, experience. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."